I want to think about Jesus this morning. Every time we meet together, that's what we should do. He should be on our minds continually, and especially when we come to worship. He is who we worship, Jesus Christ. I want to think about seven wonders of Jesus. Now, you can't limit it to seven. And when you start trying to limit it, it gets difficult. And I'm not saying these are the greatest seven wonders, but I'd say they rank pretty high. As I was thinking about this message, these are the seven things that came to my mind. They seem to be mighty wonderful things about Jesus. There's particular things that he did while he was here. I'm not going to include some of those things. I'm going to include seven wonders of Jesus: creation, incarnation, salvation, death, resurrection, ascension, and resurrection that's to come. Those are the seven things we'll talk about. When you try to talk about seven things, that doesn't leave you long to talk about any one of the seven. So we're just going to obviously give an overview of each one of these things. But let's start out thinking about creation. The wonder of Jesus in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You say, that's not about Jesus, that's about God. Well, Jesus is God. We need to remind ourselves of that. And so many other places in the Scriptures, it credits Jesus with creation. Now, in other places, it credits God too, but that's not a problem. The three are one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word — we're going to find out that Word was Jesus Christ — the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It goes like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I just discovered something. I was told something new about this verse this past week. It's an amazing verse when you go and look up the Hebrew of those words that were used, that were translated into our English words. The Lord, that's Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is our God. That's Elohim. That's a plural, gods. Now, there's just one God, and that's what this verse is saying. But that one God is made up of gods, Father, Son, and Spirit. In the Old Testament, those words: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah, our God," Elohim, plural, "is one Lord," that word Jehovah again. So even in the Old Testament, we're told of the triune God, the God who is Jehovah one, but the God who is made up of gods, Father, Son, and Spirit. In our passage we just talked about, in the beginning, God — that's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is gods. In the beginning, gods. In the beginning, God. There's just one, but there's three there. God created the heaven and the earth. The Spirit of God, that's one of them, moved upon the face of the waters. And God spoke. That's the Word. That's the expression of God. "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the first expression there is. That's the first thing there is beyond God, I suppose. This creation thing that God did at some point in eternity. Before that, what was there? There was still God. For eternity past, there had been God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God didn't need to create to make himself a better God. It wasn't that God was insufficient without creating. For some reason unexplainable, God created. And he created. "Let there be light" was the first statement. And that's an expression of his glory. Manifestation of himself. "Let there be light," and there was light. God expressed himself. God showed himself to be. The first aspect, that word spoken Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ, "Let there be light," and there was light. So, creation had occurred. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we find these words, speaking of the wonder of Jesus the Creator. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was God as much as God is God. the three are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. This is Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. God didn't make Jesus so that Jesus could make everything else. That error entered Christianity way back in the 5th century, and it still rises up pretty regular, that Jesus was the first of God's creatures. That's not true. Jesus is God. He is the Creator, and there wasn't anything made that He didn't make. That statement right there eliminates God making Him. Everything that's ever been made, Jesus made it. Jesus was never made to be God. Now, He was made to be man, but that's coming on down further in our list. Jesus. All things were made by Him, and there wasn't anything made that wasn't made by Him. He's the Creator of everything. Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God had been revealing Himself all through Old Testament days by the prophets. But here after the coming of Jesus Christ, we have this statement. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He sent His very Son this time, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus is who will inherit all things, but you, being in Jesus, will be joint heirs with Him. So Jesus will inherit all things in the kingdom of heaven, eternal future. It goes on right there. Heir of all things, by whom, by Jesus, also He made the worlds. There He is, Creator again. Throughout the Scriptures, it gives Jesus credit for creation. It was by Him, by Jesus, that the worlds were made, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. Whatever Jesus is, we see in that the exact likeness of God. But whatever Jesus is, we see in that God manifested to us. I think there's two meanings in that. He is the exact likeness of God, but He told them when He was here, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He is God's image to us. He is who we can see and see God. He is truly God, but He's the manifestation of God to us, to the world. In that He created, He manifested God's glory. In that He's come and He, the Son has come, where He's manifested God to us in this world. He's the exact likeness of God. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. That's who we're looking at this morning, and seeing Him, you'll see God. You see God the Creator. We're talking about that one. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, I wanted to include this one. His providence. That's a wonder of God. That He upholds all things. That's a wonder of Jesus Christ that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Not only did He create, He still got it in His hands. He still has us in His hands. He isn't, as the deist would claim, the Creator who backed off and letting it just unwind, as the clockmaker would make a clock and then give it to somebody or sell it to somebody and have nothing to do with it from this point on, that He just made it. That is not your God. Your God is not the God who created and backed off and lets it just unwind. Your God is the God who now, even now, upholds all things. That includes you and your life and what's going on right now. Not only did He create, He's the upholder of all things. That's the one thing I'd add to my list of seven if I was going to add something else. He's the Jesus of providence who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who's with us always, even to the end of the world, who will not leave us comfortless. He will come to us. He's the Jesus who even now upholds all things. And if He upholds all things, you think He's not going to uphold His children that He died for, that He holds in His hand? Yes, indeed. He's the keeper of His flock. He's the shepherd, the great shepherd, so that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I'm not even talking about creation. I said I was going to talk about seven things, and here I'm going to talk about the one I was going to leave out. I got to get back on track. So He's the exact image of God, the exact likeness of God, and listen to what He did here, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. All by Himself He paid for our sins. We're going to get to that one. That's salvation that He accomplished. He had by Himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We're going to get to that one too. That's what He did after He ascended. But right here we're looking in this one that He is the Creator. By Him were all things made. One more about Jesus the Creator. Colossians 1 and 15. Jesus. A passage talking about the supremacy of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 is a great chapter to go to glorify Jesus. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he was made first. He's just the foremost, the preeminence of every creature. He's ahead of everything and everybody. Who is the image? He's the exact likeness of the invisible God. He's the manifestation of God. For by him were all things created. There it is again. Jesus, the Creator, all things are created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it's angels that you can't see, whether it's the spirit realm or the natural realm, whether it's the invisible or the invisible, he made everything that is, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. When you find something mighty powerful in this world, like a throne or a dominion or a principality or a power, I think that's angels, he's the one that made them. He's got to be more powerful than them. He made them. He was before them, and he now rules over them. We're going to find that one later on, too, that even now he's the power over all power. That's who Jesus is. But in creation, if we recognize him as the Creator, in and of that by itself recognizes him as having authority. There's something about the one who created everything, and he owns everything, and he made everything. It's his, so he has the authority over it. That's what we lose when we say, well, it's not a big deal whether you believe in creation or evolution. It is a big deal. If Jesus made it all, then all is owing to him. If it just happened, then who's he ahead of anybody else? It makes a difference how you think in how you'll glorify Jesus. So yes, indeed, he is the Creator, all things made by him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For his glory it's been created, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He was in the beginning, was the Word, Jesus Christ. He was before all things, and even now by him all things consist. That goes back to him being the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. So he is the Creator and the upholder of all things. Maybe we could just combine that into one aspect of Jesus Christ. One wonder of Jesus Christ. He made it all and he keeps it going. Let's go to the second one. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The idea that God could, did, and would become flesh, become a man. I read a book by C.S. Lewis not too many months ago. It was called Miracles, and he went through the miracles of God and the miracles of Christ. It was a very well-written book, a deep book like most of C.S. Lewis's writings. And finally, the last miracle that he spoke of was this right here, that God became man. And in his way of thinking, and he made a pretty good argument, that it was the greatest feat that God's ever pulled off. You say, well, no, it's not his greatest resurrection. Well, he made a good case for it, and I'm not going to try to pick which one of these wonders is the greatest wonder. But I want to tell you, this is nothing to scoff at. This is nothing to disregard. This is something really significant, that God became man. And it's even more significant in the way he chose to do it. If he had all of a sudden just come down here as a great big giant of a man with all strength and all power walking around on the earth, that almost seems like the right way to do it if you were God. But that's not the way he did it. That's not how he became a man. I think he created Adam, the first Adam, as a full-grown man. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, didn't come as a full-grown man. It wasn't that God just zapped him into this world. It wasn't that he just zapped himself into this world as something that looked to us like it would have strength and power. He came into this world as something that would look to us like we'd had no power and total weakness, helplessness, a child. And even before he became a helpless child, think about God confined to a womb for 9 months. Instantaneous being confined anywhere. That's not the God of the Bible. Well, it is the God of the Bible. But it goes past our finding out pretty quick. This is the part about God that we really can't explain very well at all. And through the centuries, people have tried to explain it or understand it or these kind of things, to the point that at some point, in the 1800s, they decided that Mary must have been born of a virgin too. And she had the Immaculate Conception is about her, that she had to be pure before he could come and be pure. And I can't explain those things, but I find no Bible passage to back those things up. At some point, you just have to say, I don't know. I can tell you some things about how sins pass through. That's what's trying to explain the original sin. How, if he was born of a woman, did he not have original sin? Well, he didn't, because the Bible says he didn't. And he didn't because some way the Bible tells us that God judges that sin to have been passed through the man and not the woman. And I can't explain how God does that or why God does that and how Jesus wouldn't have become impure coming through Mary. But we don't have to add anything to the Bible to believe that. We just need to believe that that's the way it is because that's what God says he did. In Romans chapter 5, we have an outstanding passage that through that man, Adam, by one man's sin, death passed upon all men, for that all of us sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, but it was because when Adam sinned, not when Eve sinned. Some way Eve sinned, and that wasn't what passed it on in Adam, and through Adam it was passed on. And you say, I don't understand that. Well, I'll say, I don't either. I'll say, I don't know. Sometimes you just need to say, I don't know, when you're looking at the Scriptures. There was one time a long time ago, I had done all my work and we'd done the research and written the thesis and the whole nine yards. And I got ready to defend my thesis and I'm in oral exams. And this doctor just kept on drilling me and drilling me and drilling me. And finally I said, I don't know. I'd answered him every which way I knew to answer him. And I said, I don't know. And after it was over, another doctor came to me and said, you almost didn't get that master's because you said, I don't know. He said, you never say, I don't know. Well, that's the way the world would look at a master. That a master of the world, whatever little piece of knowledge he thinks he knows, that he knows it. And he doesn't say, I don't know anything about it. Well, I said, I don't know. And I'd still say, I don't know. I don't know everything about that. I don't know everything about anything. But I especially don't know everything about this book. And I don't know everything about God. And that's okay to say, I don't know. We don't have to be able to explain Jesus Christ by adding something to the Scriptures. We just need to take it the way it is and praise Him for it. How can God, the Creator of all things, we've already talked about God, the Creator, that's who Jesus is, how can He be made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4? Well, God made everything. We've already read that. There was nothing made that wasn't made by Him. Well, all of a sudden, by Him, He's made. He made Himself to be a man. He came into this world on purpose for a purpose to save us from our sins. And that's an absolute wonderful thing that Jesus Christ could become one of you and me. That He would stoop to do that, number one. That He would have the power to do that. There's some things you question, could God even have the power to do that? Well, He does. He has all power. Now, He doesn't use all His power in every category there is. God, it's impossible for Him to lie. The Bible says that. So He never forsakes His own attributes. But yet, some way or another, He could become a man and not become sin. He could become a man because that's what He needed to become. That's what He had to become. If He's going to save sinners, He's got to become a man to stand in their place, to impute to them His righteousness that He achieved while He was a man. It fits in so many ways except in the category of explaining it. And the harder something is to explain, the greater miracle it must be, it seems to me. And this is the part that's absolutely unexplainable. I think the incarnation, Jesus becoming a child, Jesus confined to a womb, Jesus who created all things being made Himself, that blows my mind. But let's go and look at something about that. It says in 1 John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the same Word that in the beginning was God. That's the same Word that was in the beginning with God. That's the same Word that by Him all things were made and there wasn't anything made that wasn't made. That same Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among men. Emmanuel, God with us. 1 John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's look at it in Luke 1:26. The angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. She was afraid. He said, Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. That's an understatement. Oh, how great he is. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now there's a king. Kings come and kings go in this world. This one came and he never went. He went to glory, but he's still king. His reign shall have no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I know how this works. And all the blanks hadn't been filled in. This can't happen. How can this be? I know not a man. I haven't had any relations with a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, I can't explain that. I'm going to put a big I don't know on that. I'm not going to start trying to explain away the miracles of God. I'm not going to tell you how God took some DNA and put inside her and made all this work. I don't know how he did it. I'm just going to say, I don't know. It's a wonder. If it could be explained, it's not a wonder anymore, is it? If we can understand it and grasp it and get a hold of it and tell all about it, well, why put it in the list of wonders? It's quite a wonder, my friend, what happened right here. And I don't try to explain it with science. I just admit there's such a thing as miracles. That's one thing that's become wrong with the church in the last 100 or 200 years. We think everything has to be explained. You can't explain a miracle. If you could explain it, it wouldn't be a miracle anymore. This is quite a miracle that happened, that she was with child and she hadn't had a relationship with man, and that firstborn that came out of her, you know, the Old Testament talks about that firstborn, that the firstborn was given to God. Well, this was a firstborn from a womb that hadn't been violated by a man before. I think there's significance in that. I think he came forth pure out of a pure womb, out of a pure woman in that sense. That, and I can't explain how she being a sinner, but I know she was, because she speaks of him when she talks to Elizabeth, and she calls him her Savior. If she wasn't a sinner, she wouldn't need a Savior. I want to tell you, some way or another, God pulled this off, and Jesus came into this world pure, and beyond that, I don't know, but that's part of it, that he was a pure Son of God when he came into this world. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law that he had given. He was over the law on Mount Sinai when he came down and gave it. When he comes to, and God comes down in this world, that's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. When he came down on Sinai, that was Jesus. And he came down and gave the law. Now he comes and he's under the law that he gave. He's going to submit to that law. He's going to keep that law perfectly. One more verse here about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, as you and I, God's children, are partakers of flesh and blood, we're made up of flesh and blood. We partook that when we came into this world. When we were conceived and grew in our mother's wombs and came into this world, we had become a partaker of flesh and blood. That's what Jesus had to do to make this work. That's God's plan of salvation. It's the only way it's going to work if he be who we are. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became one of us. He wasn't just God with us. He was God one of us, except for the sin part. Likewise, he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know why he took on himself the form of a man, the likeness of men, flesh and blood, partaking on it? He became alive so he could die. That's the purpose of it all. If he hadn't been alive as a man, he couldn't have died as a man. So the idea that God some way pulled this off, a miracle, a wonder, that Jesus came into this world just like you and me, born into the world like we were born into this world, grew up in this world like we grew up in this world, in this world helpless, I suppose, as an infant. Can you imagine God having to have his diapers changed? I don't mean to be blasphemous. I just want to make this like it was. He really became a real person. It wasn't a show. It wasn't some kind of mockery to pretend he was something he wasn't. He really came into this world as a little helpless baby and grew up and increased in wisdom and understanding. We're told in the scriptures that as he grew taller, he grew wiser. I don't know how God, who's all wise, grows wiser. But anyway, he did this. And it was part of it that that's what he would do. He would become a man like you and me so he could die like you and me, so that through his death we might have life. That's God's plan. So let's get to God's plan, salvation. That's the third of our wonders of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much in this. We could take hours and talk about this. We've been talking about this as Christianity for centuries, the salvation of Jesus Christ. What was accomplished on that cross? You call his name Jesus, said the angel before he came into this world. And that angel came to Joseph, said, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came with that mission, and that's what he accomplished. Through him, we have redemption. Not with the blood of bulls and goats as the Old Testament offerings, but with his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's not something that's offered to us. It's something he obtained for us. That's past tense. The redemption is accomplished. Redemption is deliverance of the captives. Redemption includes paying a ransom price for those captives. You know what the ransom was? It wasn't silver or gold, Peter tells us. It wasn't the blood of goats and calves, here it tells us in Hebrews. It was his own blood that he paid the price with. He paid the ransom price with his own blood, and the redemption is accomplished in that the captives are eternally redeemed. Redeemed to God, he has obtained eternal redemption. If it's eternal, it's not going to quit. If it's eternal, there's nothing going to stop it. If it's eternal, it's forever. And that's what we need, is forever redemption. And that's what Jesus has accomplished. The kidnapped, the captives have been brought back. And I want to tell you something. We weren't captives to Satan. We were captives to God's wrath and God's judgment. And Jesus appeased God and paid God his blood. And God, in being paid that priceless price of his own son's blood, he declares us to be justified. He declares us innocent in his own courtroom. That's what Jesus obtained. Let's get to that one. We see that in Romans 5 and 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That's what his blood did. It declared us to be righteous. Well, how does it declare us to be righteous if we're not righteous? Well, I'll tell you how that one worked. He made us righteous. Revelation 1 and 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. His blood washed us from our sins. It says in Psalms, they're removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins have been removed and washed away from us. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. And replacing those sins, he just didn't leave us neutral. He gave us God's righteousness, that we have the righteousness of God. So God looks at one of his children now that Jesus' blood washed, that's been paid for and redeemed, and God looks at us and declares us what we've been made to be. It's not that God fudged a little bit and let us in, even though we were still sinful. We're not sinful in God's courtroom. It's as if Jesus, it's not as if Jesus took those sins totally away, so that now God looks at these folks like you and me, like me, and says, I'm righteous. Well, I'm not, but I am. I'm not in this world terms. I'm not a saint. I'm not one who's always been pure and perfect. Far from it. But in God's mind, I am now pure and perfect, thanks to this blood of Jesus Christ that has obtained eternal redemption. That we have been perfected forever by Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews 10 and 14. To be perfected when you're not perfect, that's good blood, isn't it? To be made righteous by Jesus Christ when we're not righteous, that's good righteousness. How good is it? Being justified, you shall be saved. It's that good that you're in, and nothing can stop that. We've been made accepted in the Beloved, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And you know what? We've been reconciled to God in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Justified, reconciled. Those are two big fancy words, but I'll tell you what that means. God pulled this off in a way that God could still be just. That's important. God didn't sweep any sins under the rug. Everyone gets paid for. Jesus died on that cross and paid for that sins. God laid on him the iniquities of us all, it says in Isaiah chapter 53. And those sins being paid for, God can now declare us to be justified, and God is just in doing that. Through Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace kissed each other, it says in the book of Psalms. That through Jesus Christ, God can be just in justifying those who have been the ungodly. But Jesus made us godly. And God is reconciled. That means peace has been made between us who had been His enemies, cast from His presence in that first Adam. When that flaming sword is brought there to keep the way of the tree of life, Jesus would come as that tree of life, and through Him, God would be satisfied. He looks at the suffering of Jesus' soul, Isaiah 53, and God is satisfied. And being satisfied, we are justified and reconciled to God, and peace has been made, that eternal reconciliation through Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. So that now, here's the good news, the gospel. The gospel according to the power of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1. God hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. A plan of God from the ages past. A plan of God before He created. Before He became Creator, He already had the plan to be Savior. The third wonder of Jesus Christ is salvation. Salvation. Creation, incarnation, salvation, death. I'll tell you what, in my way of thinking, that He pulled off death is bigger than pulling off resurrection. Now, without incarnation, death, and resurrection, there's no salvation. All those tie together, and I'm not trying to say one's more important than the other. It couldn't happen without all three. If He hadn't come into this world fit to be a Savior, holy, pure, from a virgin, then He couldn't be the Savior. If He hadn't died, He couldn't be the Savior. If He was still dead in the tomb, our God wouldn't be any better than any of the rest of the gods in this world. We don't have a dead God. We've got a living God. So all these things are important. They're all wonders, but each one is a wonder. The very idea that Jesus could die. Let's think about that one just a little bit. John 10 and 17. Jesus said, I lay down my life. Who's in charge? When they came to get Him in that garden, who was in charge? He said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, well, I am He. And they all fell down backwards. And He said, now you let these go, my followers, and then I'll let you get up. And He lets them go. They let them go, and they didn't have much choice. They didn't have any power laid on their back. And all of a sudden, after everybody's cleared out but Him, He lets them get back up. And they take Him, and He tells Pilate, I could right now call for 12 legions of angels. I don't need 12 legions of angels, but I'm doing this on my own. That's the point of all this. I'm laying down my life. I know my appointed time, and it's time to do it. So many times it said His hour was not yet come, and nobody, they couldn't get Him. They was trying to shove Him off a cliff. They was trying to stone Him with stones. It wasn't His hour. It wasn't going to happen. But all of a sudden His hour is here, and He laid down His life. Nobody took it from Him. 1 John 10 and 17, I lay down my life. 1 John 10 and 18, or John, not 1 John, John 10 and 17, I lay down my life. John 10 and 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. That's what He said prior to the fact. What's the fact of it? What happened when it happened? How did it happen when it happened? What's the Bible say about it? Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He's on the cross. He's out of air, you'd think. He's been lifting His body with His feet for 6 hours trying to get a breath of air, gasping for air. That's how you died on a cross. You couldn't breathe anymore. You finally wore out because you couldn't push yourself up with your feet to breathe. But how do you say something with a loud voice under those circumstances? Don't say He's God. He's still God. He's got the power of God hanging on that cross. Nobody could speak with a loud voice at that point of dying, in that kind of dying. We've seen it happen in natural ways lots of times. Right there at the end. Generally speaking, you don't expect a loud voice. At best, maybe a whisper where you get right down their face. What'd you say? What'd you say? I want to know what you said. But that wasn't the way He spoke here. With a loud voice. With a commanding voice. So much that the centurion would say, this truly was the Son of God. Watching Him die, He was recognized to be who He had claimed to be. His life proved Him to be who He was, and in His death He proved who He was. With a loud voice, He cried, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Who's in charge? Who's giving up the ghost here? And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. You know how death happens on every other occasion? I know we say this about folks, and it's kind of comforting to say it, and it's all right to think it this way. I'm not trying to condemn how we look at death. There's comfort in knowing that He was ready, and finally we told Him it was okay to go, and finally He just decided it was okay, and He went. Well, that's not really the way it works. That's the way it appears sometimes, and I know we do that. We try to tell them it's okay to go. I know it's time, and you know it's time, so just turn loose. Well, it's more than just turning loose, folks. It really is. We better believe that. It's not that you just turn loose of your life. That's not what even happens in death. What happens in death is that God takes you from your body onto glory. Who's in charge when somebody that we love dies? It's God that's in charge. It's God that says, I'm going to take that one right now. I'll take them from the evil to come, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. I'm going to take them on to glory. It says in Ecclesiastes that God's the one who gives the Spirit of life, and God is the one who takes it. That's the way it works, really. When we die, God is the one that's in charge. The point I'm trying to make here is that when Jesus died, He was still the one in charge. Not just of you and me. It's not just that He prepares a place for us and He will come again and receive us unto Himself. That's the way it works when you and me die, when our loved ones. He comes. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not really walking through it. It's Him that's coming to get us. That's why we don't fear evil, because He'll be there to take us. But the point I'm trying to make here, the miracle of His death, is that He was still in charge there and He gave up the ghost. He laid down His own life. No man took it from Him. It was the appointed split second of all the universe. Everything had been made for 6 hours on a cross, and at the end of that 6 hours, when He had finished what He had come to do, He said, "It is finished," and He said, "I commend my spirit to you, O Father," and He gave up His life Himself. That may not be a big deal to you, but it seems to me like that's a big deal. That even at His weakest moment, you'd say, He's still the one in charge, and He's still God in His death. And He pulled off quite an accomplishment there in that God died. And I know I'm not supposed to say it that way. God didn't die. It was the man that died, but He's God and man. In some way, He died. And that's just absolutely over the top awesome to me. I said the incarnation was awesome, but this is too, my friends. Who is He? He says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's who He is. He is the life. It says in the first chapter of John, in Him was life. Not only is He life in and of Himself, He's the quickening spirit who gives life to others. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He told Thomas. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning," that's Jesus Christ, "which we have heard," says John, "I heard Him speak, which we have seen with our eyes, I looked upon Him. While we have looked upon Him, our hands have handled Him, we touched Him, of the word of life." He's the word of life. But the next verse, "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life." That's who He is. He is that eternal life. He is eternal life. How can eternal life die? I don't know. There's another big "I don't know." And I'm thankful I don't know, because I can't explain how God can come down and do that. And I may not say it right, and it may be a matter of semantics that I say God died when He really didn't, and I don't know. I don't know. It's okay not to know. It's a wonder. If it was explainable, it wouldn't be a wonder. If we could grasp it, it wouldn't be too much if my little brain could figure it out. So I just say, I don't know how He pulled it off, but that eternal life, that's who He is, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that very eternal life that had been eternal some way or another for 3 days, He's in a tomb. Now, He wasn't totally in a tomb in those 3 days. I can tell you, He told that thief, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." So He's in paradise too, and I don't understand all that either, but some way He died that day. Maybe it was just the man, but anyway, that's phenomenal to me. That He could pull that off, that He could die. And then 3 days later, early in the morning on the first day of the week, we come to our next wonder, resurrection. Resurrection is everything. Without resurrection, we have nothing. Our God's not dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our God's not risen, there's not a chance for us. The old German Baptist, long-bearded, white-bearded fella who told me he had been to the Holy Land, he said, "You know the best thing I saw over there? I should have got it. I didn't get it. I wasn't thinking right that day." I said, "No, I don't know. I was thinking about where he'd been there, all the things that are in the Bible, the places he could have gone." He said, "The best thing I saw over there was an empty tomb." Amen, my friends, an empty tomb. That's the best thing over there. That's the best thing of anything. Now I've put this in number one, hadn't I? Every one I get to, I'm putting it number one. I don't know how to rank them, but I'll tell you what. This is a number one wonder, look to me like right now. If there's not resurrection, there's not anything. And I want to tell you something else. Resurrection fixes everything. He's not in that tomb. The angel said, "I know who you're looking for. He is not here for. He is risen. That's your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's out of that tomb. He walked among them. He proved Himself to be who He was." Now, who did that one? Who did that one? We go back to John 10 and 17. "I lay down my life that I might take it again." John 10 and 18. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I know I've read that already, but I didn't read this last part. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." How do you have power to take it up when he's dead? I don't know. That's another "I don't know." That's what makes it a wonder that he did it.
While he's dead, he raised himself. Let me read you John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You say, well, I don't know for sure what that's talking about. He'll tell you what he's talking about. Just read on. Then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple in building, wilt thou rear it in 3 days? They look at the temple that Herod had built, and they say it took him 46 years to build that. You think you can build it in 6 days? He's not talking about that temple that Herod built. He's talking about his own body. The next words say, but he spake of the temple of his body. What's the point here again? We go back and read it. Destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. I will raise it up. While he's dead, he raised himself. Well, you say the Bible says in several places that God raised him. It does. You're right, and that's true. But who is he? You know the three are one. We've already talked about that. It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit that raised him is the Spirit that gives you life. That's true too. The Holy Spirit raised him. God the Father raised him. But it says right here, he raised himself. I like that right now, that it's a wonder that Jesus raised himself. It's a wonder that God raised him. It's a wonder that God's going to raise any of us. But I'll tell you what, while he's dead, he raised himself. That's a pretty wonderful, full of wonder thing to me. So we've got the idea there where his death, and then his resurrection. What have we got so far? We've got creation. We've got incarnation. We've got salvation. We've got his death. We've got his resurrection. We still like two, don't we? We still like two. Ascension. Ascension. What's that word mean? Well, it means a rising up. A rising up. When did that happen? Acts chapter 1. He's told him he's been with them 40 days, showing them many infallible proofs of his being alive. He's talked to them about the kingdom to come. He's told them to wait there just a few more days. It'll end up being 7 days till the Spirit comes down with power at Pentecost. You wait in Jerusalem till you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's told them all these last minute things he's going to tell them. And then while they're standing there looking at him, what happens? It says that he began to rise from this world and to go through a cloud. And as he's going through that cloud, there's two angels come down from heaven, and they're standing in their midst. And those angels say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus you've seen go through that cloud, he's coming back. He's coming back. The idea that Jesus ascended through a cloud, that he rose up, the resurrected Jesus from this world, and went back home to glory. Where'd he go? He went back home to glory. Where'd he go? He went to the right hand of God. Where'd he go? He went to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Where'd he go? Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what happened to him after he went through that cloud. He went to heaven, wherever heaven is. He's got a throne room in that heaven. He's sitting on that as high priest and royal king forever. King of kings, sitting on a throne in majesty by the right hand of God. That's an exalted place, my friends. 1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There's no power that can stand before him. All power were given him in heaven and in earth, that you go to all nations preaching him, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Where's that command coming from? Who's doing that right now? He's seated on the right hand of God, but he's leading the church right now to do those things. All that power that's over authority and demons in the world and kings and over everything, he's using that power to spread his church, to spread his gospel, to teach his ways. He's right now sitting on a throne ruling and King of kings, and send us out on a mission till he comes back to keep preaching about him, to keep talking about the wonders of him. He'll be with us to do this all the way clear to the end of the world. This is going to happen. That church he established, he's now ruling and reigning over that church and sending us out as his bride, he the husband, to go into the world and proclaim him, to teach him to all people, to convert disciples to Jesus Christ. That's our mission. It's a worthy mission, my friends, to fulfill that. He is sitting on the right hand of God with majesty and power, and using that power to lead his church right now. That's where he is. He's ascended, but he's still here. That's a pretty wonderful thing, isn't it? That's full of wonder that this glorious Jesus is in heaven, but he's right here in this church this morning. That's who he is. He's right here with us this morning. The last one. He's coming back. He's coming back, folks. What'd that angel say? Why stand you gazing into heaven, you men of Galilee? This same Jesus you've seen go, he's coming back. In like manner, he's coming back. Not another one, the same one. The one with the nails in his hands, with the scars in his side, with the glory and majesty next time. He's coming back with heaven's glory, but he's coming back as Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, resurrection's going to happen. That resurrection, he's already accomplished it in your heart. This same Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear his voice, and they that hear shall live. That's talking about you being born again right here and having spiritual life within you. But then 3 verses later, marvel not that this, that he borns you again and gives you that aspect of resurrection. Marvel not, he's coming back and he's going to shout, and those that are in the graves are going to rise forth, some to glory and some to damnation, but he's going to raise the dead. And then it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how this Jesus, the wonder that this second Adam is coming back, and we must put on immortality, and we must be changed because we're not fit to be there yet. And all these things, Jesus is going to come back, and at his command, the graves are going to burst forth, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And so we shall praise the Lord forever. When he comes back and shouts, loved ones are going to get up. When he comes back and shouts, Adam's going to get up. And Peter's going to get up. And Moses is going to get up. And my mama's going to get up. And your mama's going to get up. And everybody that's dead's going to get up. And if you're not dead yet, you're going to rise up to go on with those that have been raised from the grave and go to be with Jesus forever. Now, ain't God good? That's the wonder we're looking for, folks. That hadn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He said he is going to raise himself, and he pulled that one off while he's dead. Don't you think he's going to come back and pull this one off too? Do you think we should be looking for that glorious hope and appearing of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us? You think if he came the first time, he's not going to come back the second time and get what he paid for? My friends, glory be to Jesus Christ. Glory be to the wonder of Jesus Christ. The 7 wonders of Jesus Christ. Creation. Oh, it's an awesome wonder. Incarnation. Confined to a womb so he could save you and me. Come into this world as a real person the way we came, he came. Salvation, all those wonders of what he accomplished in that 6 hours on that cross. His death. The very idea that some way he who is life, resurrection and life, that eternal life, died. And then he was risen. Resurrection. That he ascended back in glory, and he's even now reigning in an eternal throne as king forever. His kingdom will have no end. And one day he'll come back in that final resurrection and take all of his people home to glory. That vast host that no man can number from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven through all ages of history. Rise up and go home to be with Jesus. God is good. God bless you.